Amen. And good morning. Here in the power of Christ, we stand. Amen. Here in the power of Christ, we stand. What a place to stand. Thank you, Stephen, for the song service. I almost want to say my apologies, but I don't want to say it that way. We've done several changes to this building and to the electronics and the sound and the rest of it, trying to improve it and get things ready for the lectureship, and not all the bugs are worked out. And so that hiccup this morning, we're very sensitive to and don't want anybody to think that we don't take the smooth progress of our assembly as an important thing. So we don't want to do it in pieces and jerked around. But thank you. We say it many times. This is not a performance. This is family getting together, but maybe we say that too much. Anyway, I say to people, you don't want to run the church like a business until we don't run it like a business, and then we need organization and leadership and caretaking and paying attention to details like businesses do, and go, you know, we ought to run like a business a little bit. Anyway, so you don't want to go all one way or all the other, but you all are fantastic. You all are such a blessing. You don't realize, I don't know if you realize how many levels, welcome back, how many levels of blessings you all provide to people. I've had several conversations this week with people from Fairbanks area, all of them about the lectureship, and all of them interrupted with, oh my goodness, James's lessons, Andrea and James coming up here was such a blessing for us. Their lessons were wonderful. Thank you so much for that, et cetera, et cetera. If you don't know or weren't aware, James and Andrea went up to Fairbanks and spoke with the Northern Lights church up there last weekend. The subject was love. That started with a Friday evening couples dinner, and it went through their Sunday services with their lessons. This weekend, Mike and Annie are down in Anchor Point teaching with the church down there. So you guys, and you've, the things you've done for the lectureship coming up in just 2 weeks, there's nothing that is broken. There is no panic. Every part of our planning that you all are working on is working smoothly, is being accomplished, is being put together. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just a blessed and a smooth mix of talents. And I want to thank you. This won't be the last time I get to say thank you, but my goodness, you all are wonderful. And you're loved. You know you're loved? God loved you so much that he sent his son down here to make sure he could have a relationship with you. You are loved. Live like it. Sit up straight. Shoulders back. Breathe in. You are loved by the creator of the universe. He deeply cares for you. You are priceless. Sometimes we shuffle through our lives with our shoulders stooped, thinking, oh, I'm not doing things right. I need to live better. I need to do better. You are priceless. We all need to live better. We all need to do better. Ah, but God has you as precious. You are worth his efforts. You are worth it. Not because I say so, because he says so. It's a great statement we have from God. His love, his value for us, his design of putting us together in this church, that as a body, think of that, as the body of Christ. How's your body doing? Does it do what you tell it to? Mine neither. Sometimes, you know, get up and it says, no, thank you. I go, yeah, I need to get up. you know, put that knee there, and the knee says, I don't want to hold your weight today, and it gives out. And you know, my body doesn't always cooperate with me. And to think of us being the body of Jesus Christ, we want to be a cooperative body. When he tells us to walk, like we tell our own bodies to walk, we need to respond. Want to be a body that responds to him, that listens to him. You know, in this 21st century, we are living in a world that's making a lot of noise out there. And our message and our design seem anachronistic. We look old-fashioned. We sound old-fashioned sometimes. You know, we want to be modern and popular, and in the sense that we can, that's fine. But we serve a God that's eternal. We serve a Christ that the Word says never, ever changes. And we are living in a pattern of his body, his church, that he established, and he tells us it was done once for all. How great that we can do Christ's work. How great that we can carry Christ's work. You see, today, as his body, if somebody is going to be touched by a caring hand, Christ's hand, it's going to be you or me who touches him. Because Christ's hand isn't physically on this earth. If somebody's door or house is going to be approached by a loving, caring heart, it's going to be our feet that carry us down the sidewalk and up the steps. Because Christ's feet aren't here today, physically anymore. It's a very strange thing to me, it really is, that Christ says, I have come to build my church. He said that's in his mission. I've come to build my church. And the moment it was ready to be built, he left. Now, I know he did all the structure and all the design and all everything else before he left. I understand that. But he still left. And the very first days of the church of Christ, of Christ's church, were without him on earth. Now we have his Holy Spirit with us in presence. Oh, yes, we have Christ with us. We are in him. He is in us. I understand that. But the era of Jesus walking on this earth ended, and then the church began. And so what we have is very deliberate. It's not an accidental design. It's very deliberate. And your talents, as you are so beautifully showing them off lately, you have been serving, you have been sewing, you have been cooking, you have been teaching, you have been caring, you have been visiting, you have been holding people in their tears, you have been laughing with people in their joy. You really have been knitting together a caring group of people. And your example and your care is being echoed across congregations and people around the state and across the country. But it's not accidental. Jesus was very deliberate that this is how his work was to be done. He would leave. We would be his hands and his feet and his arms and his mouth. We would do his talking for him. So in Galatians, we just read, while we're trying to understand that and figure out that job he's given to us, we were told very clearly that the gospel, the story of Jesus, the very good news, cannot, does not, will not change. That's great news for us, because you don't have to learn a new one every year. You don't have to figure out another way that people come back to God. Jesus died on the cross. And indeed, his love was shown perfectly by the sacrifice of his life. How awesome is that gift? How exciting is that? But don't change it. Don't apologize for it. Don't modify it. Enjoy, live it, and show it to people. Live the appreciation that God loves you that much, that his son would die on the cross. Stand up straight. Look out into life with confidence. There is nothing we need to be afraid of. There is nothing we can't conquer. There is no victory that God wants for us that we can't know because of who Christ is, what he did, and where we are. When Ephesians 3:20 says that God's power works within us far beyond all we can ask or imagine, he can accomplish more than all of our multiplied imaginations can put together. How big do you want to make this congregation? How many people in Alaska would you like to see baptized into Christ in the coming weeks, months, years? How much change, how victorious do you want things to be? How much change do you want in your life? Think the most awesome, wonderful imaginations of victory for God's kingdom. And he can beat your imaginations so far that our brain can't wrap around it. It's one of the reasons I know that heaven can't be imagined. It's one of the reasons I know that we're just scraping at the edges of joy. We're just touching the very stumbling parts of love. You know, when you look at a 12-year-old who says, "Oh, I love her," or "I'm in love with him," and you go, "Isn't that cute? You know, that's so cute." They have no idea what they're talking about. That's so cute. Or a 9-year-old, or I won't tell you how early I was when I had my first crush on a girl, but her mother told me to leave her alone. So, anyway, we look at ourselves and children and say, "Oh, they don't understand love." And God looks at us and he promises us that we don't understand love. Love is beyond your comprehension, he tells Robert. And I say, "Yes, sir, I think you're exactly right." The gospel of Christ doesn't change. God's love is infinitely powerful and wonderful. And what God wants us to be busy in is loving people and telling others the story of that gospel. You know, man's problems haven't changed either. Look at Romans 6. Turn back to Romans chapter 6, please. Noah dealt with the sin of man. David dealt with the sins of man and himself. And Adam and Eve dealt with sin in others and in themselves. Our needs and our problems haven't changed. We think things are getting worse. They're not getting worse. We're hearing about it more clearly, more bluntly, in a more ugly way. My goodness, we're hearing about it in a more ugly way. But the sins have been there all of these centuries. Romans 6, verse 16. "Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness." It's the same choice. It's the same choice it's always been. We run our own lives, or we submit to God for him to lead our lives. One leads to sin and death. The other leads to obedience and righteousness and life. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin," verse 17, "you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you have committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you in deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This struggle that every human has, everybody out there wants to live a better life, unless they've gone mad, and I'm not talking about mental illness. Every human out there has a moral compass in them, and they want to do things better. The pattern, though, isn't to gin up in yourself a way to do it better. The pattern is to say, I can't do it at all. And I come to the one who loves me and gave himself for me. And in Christ, we find righteousness. In Christ, we throw off the chains that have enslaved us to death. And we walk in light and life and joy. It's a slavery. It's a servitude. But it's a chosen place of love and purpose and health. I can't overemphasize how great purpose is in life. I might have had a midlife crisis, but I missed it, if I did. I certainly have had many personal crises, and if one of them happened in the middle of my life, that might have been one. But I think I can't imagine going through life not knowing purpose. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Why is anybody here? What's right and wrong? If you don't know the answers to those basic questions, it's got to be a hollow core. You know the story of Sisyphus, who is, it's a Greek myth, it's not real, but he was punished and he had to roll the rock back up to the top of the hill. And every time he got it to the top of the hill, he'd just get it there and lose control and it'd roll back down to the bottom of the hill again. And that's his punishment for eternity from the other gods because he reached too high, et cetera, as the myth goes. But that's life without the purpose of God. Whereas you're shoving your job or your retirement or your whatever progress you're making, as you're shoving it up the hill and saying, look at the progress I'm making, I'm doing something, I'm getting there, even if it's a cure of cancer, even if you could find peace on earth, it's just a boulder that's going to roll back down to the hill, bottom of the hill again. If it doesn't have any purpose greater than the extent of your life, greater than the extent of this temporary universe we have, what is it? I've cured cancer. Great. There are other things that kill us too, you know. Purpose. Purpose. Let's find Christ's purpose. Part of Christ's purpose, at least. Excuse me. Luke 19. Luke 19 is a fun story, beginning of Luke 19. It ends with a very famous verse. The story does. But often we think of the verse without thinking of the story. Children sing about this story, but let's just read the story. Luke 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. What an intro. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they that are sometimes us. Well, when they saw it, they began to grumble. Excuse me, I missed a word. They all began to grumble, saying, "For he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." It doesn't say right here, but I think Zacchaeus' wife fainted right there in between verse 8 and verse 9. And Jesus said to him, don't add to scripture, Robert. I'm sorry. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We remember the verse, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We say it many times throughout the year. We don't always connect it to that story of Zacchaeus, to the one who no one wanted to spend time with because he was a cheating tax collector. Everybody was angry that Jesus was spending time with the tax collector. Zacchaeus didn't even invite him to his house. You see, the powerful, the wealthy, the strong are just as insecure, maybe more insecure, as the rest of us. They don't have the answers. They'll give you bluff and noise and bravado and bluster that they have the answers. But they don't have the answers. I love the story. I heard the teacher tell it on radio broadcast, the story of he said, a man he knows, one of the wealthiest men in the world, a multi-billionaire. And he knows this story because the man told it to him when he was visiting in Bangkok. And the multi-billionaire, Oriental magnet businessman, was in his penthouse pacing back and forth. And his wife walked in, and he said, "I'm not satisfied." And she said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Our life, what are we doing? What are we accomplishing?" And she said, "I've had the same thoughts myself." He said, "Well, what do we do?" She said, "We could go to church." And he thought about it. I've told you this story before, I think. And he said, "Well, there's a little church across the street from one of our apartment houses. That way we could use the parking and wouldn't have to pay for it." True. Multi-billionaire. Don't have to pay for parking. And they started going to the little church down there. And Christ touched their hearts. And they decided to change their lives and follow him. The wealthy, even the most wealthy, don't have any answers. They don't have any security that you don't have. They don't have any power. In fact, they have a lot less power than you have unless they know Christ. They are insecure. They are unsure. And they don't have any answers either. Your purpose, your awareness in Christ, your knowledge of where real life is, where real love is, where real good is so valuable. The thing we're supposed to do is is connect with the people around us and show them and tell them about our Lord. Amen. Bake a cake or a nut bread and take it to your neighbors. Invite them over for a barbecue. Invite them to the lectureship in 2 weekends. Tell your coworkers about your faith. Oh, I know lots of offices have rules about teaching. Well, tell them about your life. Tell them about how much you love and live and rejoice. And they'll ask you about Christ. Christ's purpose was to seek and save the lost. And he gives us as an example this little guy, Zacchaeus, who nobody liked, who seemed to cheat everybody. But Jesus had hardly walked into his house, and Zacchaeus was saying, if I've cheated anybody, I'll give them back 4 times as much. I don't know if that was bravado on his part or he understood what the breadth of that might be to his bank account. I don't know how far that went, but Jesus saw it as real repentance, as real change. You know, when you repent and I repent, I don't think we understand the scope of our repentance. When you say, I'm sorry for lying, I don't know that you and I understand how filthy, nasty, rotten lies are. I don't know when you and I push people away and we don't build close relationships. I don't know that we understand how lonely and awful loneliness is. I'm not sure we understand the scope of repentance. But just like we don't understand the scope of love, I don't think we understand the scope of anything God asks us to participate in. He reached out to us, and in our flimsy way, we reach back. We love because he first loved us. And so we're here on this earth and given this precious gift in Christ. Let us be a people who build such joyful relationships here that we're excited to tell other people about it. Let us be a people who rejoice so much in our pathway of Christ, not walk around weary and dragged and unsure and insecure, but realize that even though I'm a broken cripple and I'm funny looking, I can stand in Christ and rejoice. It's only the ones who say that they're blind in Christ who can really see. You claim to see, Jesus says, you're still blind. So, we have a gospel that doesn't change. We live in a world that's sick with the same sickness it's always had. Christ came with a purpose, and that purpose is our purpose, collectively. We are his body to seek and save the lost. And oh, by the way, that also means saving the saved. You know what that is, right? We have to be so caring, encouraging, and connected. How about that? Caring, encouraging, connected. Oh, the middle one has an E in it. Oh, well, I thought I had some alliteration there, Steve, almost. We have to be such a caring body that this is where we others want to be. Your encouragement to one another, because Satan is going to clobber you. Satan is going to clobber me. Satan is going to clobber everyone here. We're all going to have a broken heart in here somewhere. And your kindness and your love is going to keep the saved saved. This is a place like a hospital of comfort. The sick and crippled people. But because the care and the love of God is known here, it's where you want to be. Let's be that church. Loving with the love of Christ. Purpose with the purpose of Christ. Caring with the care of Christ. If there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, if you can tell us anything that we can do for you, pray for you, study with you, whatever it might be, we want to know and help you with it. Please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.